Matthew chapter 1 will be our focus this morning as we begin week by week looking at the approach of that day that we mark, though it's not a historical date that has been verified. In fact, there's considerable disagreement among the scholars of the 25th of December. It is the day that the church has historically allowed to be our celebration of Christ's birth into this world. Any time from December through March would have been a possible time because of the unusual climactic changes that take place, just as we had a warm spell and then terrible snow and then it got warm again. So any time from December through March could have been a time that shepherds could have had their flocks in the field by night and our Lord would have been born. But we'll be looking at Matthew 1, 18 through 25, specifically this morning, and then throughout the scriptures to see what God with us truly means. Our target this morning is to see the wonder of God with us. And I think about how incomprehensible it is for us to fully understand what it means for God himself to have left the glories of heaven, taken on the form of a man, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to have been born. And I like the way Philip Schaff put it. He said, the infinite one was an infant. The heir of all things became the despised, poor son of Joseph. And he who held all things together by the word of his power was held in the arms of his mother. And that little one laying in the manger bed was the one in whom rested the universe within his control. Charles Haddon Spurgeon put it this way, God with us, it must ever remain to us the mystery of mysteries that God himself would manifest in the flesh. God the invisible was manifest. God the spiritual dwelt in mortal flesh. God the infinite, uncontained, boundless, was manifest in the flesh. What infinite leagues our thoughts must traverse between Godhead self-existent and therefore full of power and self-sufficiency before we have descended to the far down level of poor human flesh, which is at its best but as grass and in its essence only so much as animated dust. Now Spurgeon had a way of putting it. The condescension of eternal, infinite, incomprehensible Spirit God down to animated dust, which is all we are. And with Christmas coming, lest we miss the full impact of what has happened, we contemplate God with us. The first thing that we must understand about God with us is the fact that God has been constantly reminding us of the fact that he did want to be with us. And I want to begin in Eden and time past and go all the way to eternity coming in the future and see how God with us was promised to man at the first moment of his relationship with God and is finding its fulfillment ultimately in eternity when God will himself tabernacle among us and never have that presence broken. Because when Matthew says in Matthew 1, verse 23, quoting from Isaiah the prophet, he said this, behold, the virgin shall be with child. It was a miraculous thing. Even though we have all this new, what they call reproductive technology, even though there are babies that are conceived outside the womb, and even though there are all types of variations, and even though husbandry of animals and various processes in agriculture have been able to conceive various life forms outside of the natural process, this was above all that. For it says that a virgin, with no presence of a man involved, conceived. It was a miracle. It was God's direct intervention into human affairs. And she shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And for those that didn't know Hebrew, he said, I'll translate it for you. God with us. God with us. God with us is the great promise of this season that we herald. God with us is the great power that we have to live our lives. For truly overcoming sin, for truly conquering in the Christian life, for having a life of power, is to the extent that we acknowledge God with us. The fear of the Lord is to livingly acknowledge that Thou, God, seest me. The ability to testify of Him with His divine enablement is all because He said, "Lo, I am with you always." God with us. God with us is Emmanuel. It's truly a miracle. It's truly a wonder that God would condescend to us of low estate. And it's truly an awesome thing. God inaugurated His presence with man in Eden. That's where we'll start this morning. God concluded, and we will conclude this morning, His revelation of His presence with us in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ in eternity future, as He consummates His plan of the ages and said that He shall forever make His abode with us. That's God with us. But let's begin in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, just the first part of that verse, again in the book of Genesis. And the reason we so often refer to this book is it's so often downgraded by various sects and religious beliefs because they say it's mythological, it's no longer to be followed. But our Lord often referred to the accounts in the book of Genesis. Our Lord attested that Moses wrote this, and our Lord believed in this account. And in Genesis chapter 3, we find in verse 8, just the first part, something that was going on of God interacting with His created beings, Adam and Eve, in the garden. Look at verse 8. Adam and Eve, as you know, they had already disobeyed God. They'd already fallen into sin. They'd already, by their own will, chosen to disobey. But they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, from the whole record, it doesn't seem like this was anything that shocked them. I think it was an expected thing. I think it was part of creation. Just as God had spoken with Adam and talked to him about his need and watched him as he named all the creatures that he had found that God had created, God had entered into some type of fellowship with His creatures, with His creation. And God came down and walked in the garden. And we can call this God sharing. Because the first aspect of God with us in the way in the beginning of human history is that God sought out man and God chose to share with man His presence. And it doesn't say they saw anything. It just says that they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden. We have no idea whether God revealed Himself in any type of visible way, but they knew He was there. And they knew who He was. And from creation onward, God had sought to share with His creatures all that there was of His creative genius as He had made from nothing all that we see and all that Adam and Eve saw. He sought to share with them His infinite power as He spoke and communed. And we know nothing about what He talked with them about. But we do know it must have been a marvel to have had fellowship with God, the Creator, on a personal basis in the garden. And all this was His incredible presence. And what's amazing is, out of the measureless expanse of the universe that God had just created, you find in Genesis 3, out of all of that and all the galaxies, and just last week, they found a wall of galaxies with their new space telescope that they say it looks like a brick wall. There are so many of them packed together. It's on the farthest reaches of what we can comprehend. And they say they're so closely packed together out there in space, they said it literally looks like a brick wall sitting in the middle of nothingness. And they said we can't even, it just boggles. It's more than everything else we knew about in the universe in one little block. That's interesting. And out of all that measurelessness, where do we find God in Genesis 3:8? With man, walking and sharing with Adam and Eve. But continue on, because the second thing about God with us, we see a little bit later in verse 8. It says, that the man and woman weren't very excited about God sharing with them, because it says, "And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you? Where art thou?'" as the King James puts it. And the second marvelous thing we see about God is that he is seeking out fallen man. And I like to call that aspect of God that God is the seeker. For God was the one who, after creation, had begun to share with his creatures and share of himself. He was giving his presence, and his presence was not fully accepted because they allowed another presence in, as you know, Lucifer, the crafty one, came and tempted them. But after they'd fallen into sin, it says that the Lord God came and sought them out. I think that the most beautiful presentation of this event was in a tremendous sermon by one of God's great anointed servants, D.L. Moody. And I just want to read to you what he preached 100 years ago right now, called "Where Art Thou?" from Genesis 3:9. He said, "The very first thing that happened after the news reached heaven of the fall of man was that God came straight down to seek out the lost one. And as he walks through the garden in the cool of the day, you can hear him calling, 'Adam, Adam, where art thou?' It's the voice of grace, of mercy, and of love. Adam ought to have taken the seeker's place, for he was the transgressor. He had fallen. He ought to have gone up and down Eden crying, 'My God, my God, where art thou?' But God left heaven to grope through the dark world for the rebel who had fallen, not to hurl him from the face of the earth, but to plan for him an escape from the misery of his sin. And he found him, where? Hiding from his Creator among the bushes of the garden. The moment a man is out of communion with God," Moody continues, "even the professed child of God, he wants to hide away from him. When God left Adam in the garden, he was in communion with his Creator, and God talked with him. But now he was fallen. Now he had no desire to see his Creator. He had lost that communion with God and his presence. He cannot bear to see him. He cannot bear to think of God. He runs to hide from him. But to his hiding place, his Maker follows him. 'Where art thou, Adam? Where art thou?'" God, as he reveals being with us, reveals himself as the sharer, as the seeker. But thirdly, let me hasten to add that starting in verses 15 down through 24 of Genesis 3, we find the third portrait of God with us. And God begins the process of declaring how man can be restored back to fellowship with him. And I like to call this God forgiving. For the God who discovered man, who knew man was going to fall, who knew exactly what had happened, became the God who forgave. Look at verse 15. We have here what theologically we call the first evidence, or the first hint, or the first minor declaration of the gospel, the proto-evangelium. And it says in verse 15, as the Lord himself is speaking of Genesis 3, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed." And he's talking, of course, to Satan. And he said, "There will be enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed." Now, I've told you this before, but always remember this. This is a hint at the marvelous reality of Isaiah 7:14, "A virgin shall conceive." Women do not have seed to conceive with. And it says here, very literally, "between your seed, serpent, and her seed, woman, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." What is that? Well, the "you shall bruise him on the heel" is Satan bruising the seed of the woman. Who is the "he"? That's the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, whose birth, whose coming, even now we declare as God with us, And God said to the serpent, to Satan, to the adversary, the day is coming when the woman's seed will crush your head. She will deal the knockout death blow to you, though you, Satan, will deal to that seed of the woman, to Jesus Christ, a wound in the heel. And that speaks of the crucifixion. So the first thing we see is the first hint of the gospel in the forgiving God comes in this very interchange at the fall of man. But also look down starting in verse 21, because there's another aspect about the glorious gospel. It's not just that there's a supernaturally coming Redeemer, the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, though he's not yet named in this passage, but look at verse 21. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. Now, skins don't grow on trees, do they? And here was the first example of God having to, through the shedding of blood and through the taking of a life, to cover sinners. And though it was merely a physical portrait through these skins of animals that God slew and made them coverings, it was a preparation for the fact that a sacrificial death would be involved, and that only those who are clothed by God shall have life. And so the Lord began his process of forgiving. But hasten to chapter 6 of Genesis, because we'll see another feature. Because we see God in Genesis 6 through 8 standing with the righteous. Another aspect of God with us is that the God who has done all those things we saw in creation and with fallen man continues in his revelation and in his being with us by standing with the righteous. And in Genesis 6, 8, it says this: in all the world, in all the myriads, perhaps hundreds of millions, if not billions of people that lived on the earth by this time, and if you notice the generations, these people are living so long and having children so long that very easily there could have been in the hundreds of millions of people. But God says that every imagination, verse 5, of their thoughts was only evil continually. And in all the world, verse 8, Noah found, and there's the first mention in the Bible of grace. Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. God stood with fallen man in grace and preserved him. God judged the rest of the world. And this facet of God is that as God is destroying the rest of mankind, we see the next feature of God with us, and that is God is a God who is judging. And God judges sin. Be not deceived. God is never mocked. What men sow, they'll reap. Thus the God who is sharing himself becomes the God who is seeking fallen man, and when he finds him, he makes the way of forgiveness. But for those who repel, who refuse, who turn from his forgiveness, God is the God who judges sin and sinners. Now, if you look in Genesis 8 at the conclusion, another amazing thing happens. And this begins from Genesis 8 all the way through the end of the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Pentateuch, something marvelous, because from Genesis 8 to Deuteronomy, we have God teaching mankind how to approach his presence. And I like to call this God revealing. You see, God shared himself personally, but man didn't choose to go that way. And man became a sinner by choice, as you see Adam and Eve doing. By divine decree, God declared them in sin. And by nature, they can't escape it. It's part of them. But God began revealing, and in Genesis 8:20 it says, but Noah built an altar to the Lord. And thus began the communion with God through sacrifice and through the offering of a burnt offering, and there came the fellowship with God as God revealed through this special aspect of communion with him that he can be sought out Look at Genesis 12:7. This continues, and it says in Genesis 12:7, the Lord appeared to Abram, and as soon as this newly leaving a pagan land of Ur of the Chaldees gentleman, as soon as God appeared to him, what does he do in verse 7? God says, I'll give your descendants this land. And so Abram knew immediately, he knew the revelation of God, he knew how to commune with this God that had just talked to him. And it says in verse 7, he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And this is developed in chapter 14. We find God revealing himself in a special way, 17 to 24, through a messenger, Melchizedek. In Genesis 18:1, we find God coming in person. And in chapter 18, we find the three heavenly visitors, one of which was the Lord, as they talked to Abraham. In Genesis 32, God even wrestles with Jacob. He even comes down, as Hosea said, and God wrestled with man as part of his presence in his continuing revelation of himself. In Exodus, God delivers his people. He details the God tent, or the tent of the meeting, because God wanted to be with people. That's always been his theme and his desire. In Exodus 33, God meets Moses face to face. He talks to him. And he tells him exactly what his plan is for the future and for the present. He gives his word. He gives his requirements. He details his meeting place. But most of all, God gives his presence. He reveals how to have the presence of God. So God with us is a God who in Eden is sharing, in the fall is seeking, to sinners is forgiving, to those who reject him is judging, and throughout all times is revealing. But we continue on and back to Matthew chapter 1, where we started. Just this reference and one more, and we'll be on our way this morning. But Matthew 1, because God with us, Emmanuel, was revealed very specifically in a person. And Matthew 1:21 tells us about that person. And let me read to you. Verse 21, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For it is he who will save his people from their sins. What is God with us? God with us is God delivering. And we can call this, for he shall save his people from their sins, the sixth aspect of God with us, and that is, that the God who from the beginning shared himself and judged sin and sought out man and forgave man and revealed how to come to him also is the God that can deliver men and women and children from their sins. And this is the message of the gospel. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God that, and I like the way one person translated this, that ranges alongside to bear away the sin of the world. That's the gospel. God manifested to bear away sin. I'll read to you how Luke put it as he records the words of Zacharias. Because of the tender mercies of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us, in the darkness of night, and that's why this season is so fitting, on the longest and darkest night, when the sun is closest to the earth, the glorious light of the gospel dawned on a sin-darkened world, as Zacharias said, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. That's Jesus Christ, God delivering fallen man. That's the message of Christmas. That's what we herald. That's what we look to. That's what we celebrate in this time. But finally, the conclusion is this. Look at Revelation 21:3, our last reference this morning, at the very end of your Bibles, and you can tell people you sat through a long message from Genesis all the way to Revelation this morning. And in Revelation 21:3, we have the consummation of God's plan for us, God with us forever. Revelation 21:3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. That is the conclusion of God's plan for mankind, from eternity past to eternity future. And the message of Jesus Christ is the center point of human history, as God transacted the transaction to make all that possible. So God shared in Eden. God sought out fallen man. God opened the way of forgiveness. God stood with the righteous and judged sin. God revealed his access way. God delivered those who came his way. And now God completes it all. In the end of time, eternity starts, and God is with us. The big question of Christmas is not what will you get, but will you be there to share the presence of God with us for eternity? He has done everything from the creation of man to the promised conclusion of time for one purpose, to let us meet Jesus Christ. And only if you meet him as God incarnated in human flesh will you be able to be there. Will I be able to be there? Let's bow for a word of prayer this morning. Dear Father, I thank you for the blessed privilege of heralding God with us. Emmanuel, thank you, Lord Jesus, for paying the price of sin. Thank you, dear Father, for so clearly seeking us out from the very beginning. I pray your Spirit would have his peaceable and perfect work in every heart this morning. For Jesus' sake, amen.